Well, thank you very much for your welcome. It's very nice to be here with you today. I'm Brian Harris. I serve as pastor-at-large at Carey, which is a couple of churches out south of the river. We run two schools as well, Carey Baptist College, one in Harrisdale, another in Forestdale. And I serve as principal of Vos Seminary. And Vos Seminary exists to try and train people to be Christian leaders in church, sometimes pastors, sometimes chaplains, sometimes people who work cross-culturally. And if you're ever thinking or wondering whether God maybe has just put his hand in you and said that you called to be someone who should be in full-time ministry, or why not think of studying at Vos? We're south of the river, just across the road from Curtin University. There are a couple of prospectuses at the back there. Pick up one if you'd like to. If you can't manage it all the way to the seminary, we offer our courses online as well, and we'd love to be part of your training and shaping for ministry. But I haven't come to speak about Carey, and I haven't come to speak about Vos. I've come to speak about Jesus. And I wonder, if I were to just ask you this opening question. So when you think of the name Jesus, what do you think of? Who do you think he is? Who do you think Jesus is? And I imagine some of you would say, he's my Savior. And some of you would say, he's Lord. And some of you would say, he's God. And some of you would say, he's the hope of the universe. And some of you would, and the answers would keep on coming. But I want you to imagine for just a little while that you were one of those early disciples. And in fact, it was right at the start of your getting to know Jesus just a little bit. And Jesus has come along to you and he's tapped you on the shoulder, as it were, and he says, come follow me. Come follow me. You remember how the early disciples got that invitation? And as you get this invitation, come follow me, what would you have been thinking about Jesus at that point? Who would you have thought that he was? To be honest, if we think about it, it's likely that those early disciples thought, he's probably a wannabe rabbi. Why do I say a wannabe rabbi? Well, because actually, in Jesus' day, if you were a rabbi, people came and asked you if they could follow you. You didn't go to them and say, come and follow me. So when Jesus goes to his disciples and says, come and follow me, it almost looks as though, hey, I'm a teacher, but no one's following me at the moment. So would you perhaps come and follow me? It seems almost the wrong way around. But they probably think, well, give him a break. He seems like he's got a lot of promise and maybe he is someone who's worth following. And so they start out and they would have said at the start, we think he's probably a rabbi who will teach us. And my time goes by and they see water change to wine and they see deaf people hear and they see lepers cured and they see blind people who can see and they see storms that are stilled and they ask themselves a question. So who is he? And they probably say he's a little bit more than a rabbi, actually. He's a miracle worker. He's someone who can do extraordinary things. And then they carry on a little longer with Jesus. And as they carry on a little longer, at some point we realize that they think he's a prophet. Someone specially sent by God. Someone with a remarkable mission from God. And all the while you see what they think about Jesus is getting bigger. Bigger. And I think I'm wanting to say today that whatever you think of Jesus, remember that he's actually bigger. Bigger than your conception, bigger than your ideas, greater than you already imagine. And so they start out and they think perhaps he's a wannabe rabbi. And then, okay, he's probably a miracle worker and he's a prophet. And as it goes a little further on, they say, good gracious me, he's more than that. He's Messiah. He's Messiah. I mean, for many, many, many years, the Jews have been longing, hundreds of years, they've been longing that the Messiah would come, and Messiah would come, and he would bring release to them. They were under Roman oppression at the time, and they believed that somehow he would set them free. And as they look at Jesus, and they look at what they're doing, they think, perhaps he is the Messiah, the one that God was specially going to send. Not just any prophet, but the prophet who is the Messiah as well. It is only though, really, after the resurrection of Jesus, that it dawns on them that he's not just a rabbi, and he's not just a miracle worker, and he's not just a prophet. He's not even just Messiah. He is God. He is God. And it is something that they came to extraordinarily slowly. It took them a full 3 years to suddenly grasp this.
But it was very hard to actually realize that in Jesus they had met God, that he was so much bigger than they could possibly have imagined. And indeed, if we go through the account of the resurrection, we find that even the resurrection itself is something that dawns in them just very slowly what its significance actually was. And they suddenly realize, actually, this is bigger than we imagined, bigger than we imagined. I'm wanting us to look at a passage today, a passage from John chapter 20. If you've got Bibles, follow along with me. If not, just listen on in. John chapter 20, the account of the resurrection which you find there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now one of the things that's really interesting in this passage is that little word saw. So I want you to imagine, here you are, you're one of this group of people, you're going up really early in the morning, you think that you're going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, and to your amazement, there's no body there. And as you get there, the passage tells us that people saw different things. Now, I want you to imagine, and just bear with me, I want you to imagine that you're a student of Vos Seminary today, because I'm principal of Vos Seminary, and we teach people different things, and amongst other things, we teach them Greek. So you are our Greek class today. So kind of look at each other and say, welcome to the Greek class today. And we're going to look at this little word, saw, and in Greek, the word that you find there is a little word called blepai. Blepai. Now, do you want to have a go at Greek? I mean, I don't know if you're kind of used to kind of doing this, but just humor me, because I'm just visiting today, so I can run away afterwards. But here we go. They saw they blepai. Do you want to say that? Blepai. 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 So that's the Greek word for saw. They blepai. So Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and blepai that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, notice, incidentally, this is John who's writing this, and he is bragging just a little bit as he writes, because he's basically saying, Mary Magdalene came to us, and Peter and I rushed off for the tomb, and you know what? I beat Peter. I got there faster. So Peter and the other disciple, I'm too modest to say that it was me, but actually it was me. So Peter and the other disciple, me, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, me, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. So what's that word for saw? No. This is what's so interesting. He saw, but the Greek word there is he theoria. The strips of linen lying there. Do you want to try that? Try that one. So first one was blepai. This saw now is theoria. Do you want to say that? Theoria. It's where our word theory comes from. He theoria, the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's me, John, I got there first, he's saying, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, which saw do you think it's going to be? Do you think it's going to be blepai or theoria? He saw and believed. How many of you think it's blepai? Okay. How many of you think theoria? How many of you are unsure? It's neither. It's not blepai. It's not theoria. This one is he iden. Do you want to try that? Iden. He saw and believed. He iden and believed. They still do not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw theoria this time, and saw theoria, two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this she turned around and saw, Theoria, Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, you say, okay, so you've been going through the passage and you've been highlighting that the little word "saw" means different things, or says the little different Greek words that are used for "saw" here. And there are. So the first one comes in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Blepai. What does it mean to see as Mary Magdalene sees? Well, that word blepai means to see, but not really to take in any of the significance of what you see. To see something, but to completely miss the significance of what you see. So we're told that as Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, she looks inside, there's no body there, and it's like there's a huh? And she can't actually see the significance of that. Let me give you a silly example. I don't know if any of you bank with Commonwealth Bank, and I'm not sure if there's a Commonwealth Bank here out of Clarkson, but just imagine that there is. And you're there in the Commonwealth Bank one day, and you're waiting in these long lines that you always have to wait for, and your number says that you are number C93, and that when C93 gets called, you can go to the front and you can go to the cashier and you will be served. And unfortunately, it's only C number 12 that's been served at the moment. And you're thinking, this is going to be a long wait. And you're getting very frustrated because the line's barely moving at all. And while you're kind of just waiting and waiting, suddenly the door bursts open. And some men come in and they have kind of these balaclavas over their faces. And they've got, something inside of their shirt that looks kind of going out like that a little bit. And they go up to the teller. And what you see is that the teller kind of turns pale and suddenly starts handing over bundles and bundles and bundles and bundles of money to these people, who then race outside and drive off. And you see all that taking place. And you turn to the person next to you and you say, "Did you see that? Did you see that? I mean, it's just absolutely disgusting. I am C91. I've been waiting here for over an hour and no one has served me. These men just rush in and they get served straight away. It's just not fair. I'm going to complain to the manager. Thank you very much." You see, that's to blepai. That's to see something happening, to be able to say, this is what's happened, but not to see the significance at all. And that's what John is telling you, that Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb of Jesus. She looks inside the tomb of Jesus. She sees that it's completely empty and the significance of it is completely missed by her. And why does John want him to make that point? Because actually, people still do that to the empty tomb of Jesus. We have just had Resurrection Sunday, just a week ago. And people all over the suburb and all over the city went around and saw shops that were suddenly filled with chocolate eggs. And they saw churches advertising services. And they heard the news, Jesus risen from the dead. And it meant nothing to them. Nothing. They saw it. They saw it. They probably even went and bought eggs. They possibly even gave eggs to friends. And they said, "No, here are these empty Easter eggs. Do eat them and do enjoy them." But what they were doing was just blepied on them. They saw all that taking place and it meant absolutely nothing. Now, in Mary's case, there are some excuses for her. And the excuses are that she was struggling with grief. She was heartbroken at what had taken place. And sometimes when we are deeply, deeply disappointed by something, or when we're very hurt by something, we miss altogether what God is doing. I can remember as a pastor, and I come originally from South Africa, I can remember a church I was pastoring over there. There were two people once, and both were told that they were terminally ill. And sadly, this was a terminal illness for each of them. But it was incredible the way in which each of them received it. Both were elderly people, but the one, when hearing that he was dying, said, "Thank you, God. Now I know that actually I will be going home to you in a few months' time. I realize that my time's drawing to an end, and you're giving me this special gift. You're giving me this wake-up call to say, you've got a few months left, and in these few months, serve me holy, get things right. Get things right with your family. Get things right with your friends, because you're not going to be here much longer. Thank you very much for this news, and thank you that you've told me in advance. And he was able to approach his death in a remarkably positive way. And when he went, there was this enormous sense of absolute celebration. There was another person, a woman, also an older person. For her, she was just so angry that she had this cancer that was going to take her life. And it was as though she could not move beyond the bitterness. She couldn't see that actually God was wanting to promote her to glory. That in fact, everyone's life comes to an end at some point. And that God gave her this little gift of knowing in advance that she could have grasped and she could have made things so much better with her family, but she didn't actually do that. But she couldn't. Why? Because she was so overwhelmed with her fear and disappointment and a whole range of things. Sometimes we are not able to see what God is giving to us or what God is doing because we hurt, we're disappointed, we're angry, or we wanted something else altogether. And we need to ask whether we are people who go through life and who simply blip by what is happening. God is always at work. But do we actually see what it is that he's doing? It is so important to actually see and to sense this is actually God at work and this is what he's doing. And that in fact in this empty tomb there is something that is much more significant that is going on here. We're told that as Peter arrives at the tomb, he goes in, and let me go to the passage again. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw. Do you remember what that saw was? He theoria, the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now that little word theoria for saw means to see something and to be puzzled, to be perplexed, to question it, to say, what's going on here? And you can understand why Peter is perplexed as he goes in, because we're told what it is that he saw. He looks inside the empty tomb and he sees that there are these linen cloths and they're just lying there. But they're lying there as though, well, there had been a body there, and as though the body had kind of just floated through those cloths that were there, and the cloths are now just lying sunken in place. By contrast, the body would have had around the head, there would have been a cloth wrapped around it. That actually has been taken off. So it looks almost as though the body has just come through this cloth that was wrapping it up. It's just kind of floated through, kind of stood up, said, okay, let me now take this cloth off over here and fold it up very neatly and put it to one side. That's what we're told that Peter saw. And we're told that as he saw, he theorized this. He's puzzled. The English word, as I say, that comes from theoria, is the word theory. And he saw and he can't trust it. He tries to make sense of what he's seen, because what he sees makes him think something is going on here. I'm not quite sure what it is, but this is definitely different. This is something I'm going to have to try and figure out. I don't really know what's going on at this point in time. And the resurrection of Jesus does do that for many people as well. There are many people who hear about Jesus and they theoria about Jesus. And they realize this is puzzling. And they try to make sense of all kinds of things. I mean, let's face it, for all of us, life is a bit of a mystery, isn't it? You might have some atheist friends. I don't know. I have some friends who are atheists. They don't believe in God at all. But the truth is that it doesn't matter whether you're an atheist or whether you're a believer. Life is confusing at certain points. And it's confusing because we all have to try to answer the very first and the most fundamental of all questions which face every single human being. And that is this question: why am I alive? Why am I alive? Because actually, the more sensible answer would be, there should be no one who's alive. There should be nothing in this universe at all. Nothing at all should exist. There shouldn't be anyone thinking about the nothing that exists, but nothingness makes perfect sense. And if you've ever studied philosophy, you would know that the first question that any philosopher would ask is, you know, are you real? Do you really exist? I can remember when I was a university student studying sociology, and our sociologist asked us that very question. Do you exist or don't you exist? And we kind of looked at him and said, of course we exist. We wouldn't be in the class if we weren't here. And he said, no, you just think that you're here. You aren't really here. You know, prove it to me. And so we tried different things. And someone kind of punched the person who was next to him. He said, ouch. He said, see, that's why we know we're here. Because, you know, I punched him and he said, ouch, straight away. And our lecturer, Dr. Rand, said, no, you just think he said, ouch, when he punched him. He didn't really. You're just dreaming all of this. It isn't really real. And someone else said, well, I know why. I know that I must exist because I can predict things in advance. I know that when I left home, I left all the dirty dishes in the sink. And when I get back home, they're still going to be there. So when I see those dirty dishes still there, I know that I must be real because I can predict things in the past. And he said, what? No, you just think that you're going to see dishes in the sink and they aren't really there. And it's just imagination. You don't really exist at all. And so he went on, didn't matter what we said, he just kept on saying, no, you just imagine that, you just dream that. How do you know that you're actually real? And came the end of the lecture, and we hadn't been able to convince him at all. But when he was going out, he was walking out the lecture room, and this was the 1970s when lecturers dressed like hippies, and he didn't have any shoes on. And as he was walking out, the lecture room was steep, and there were steps there, and he kicked his toe against one of the steps, and he let off some words that he probably shouldn't really have said. And as he said those, the whole class said to him, don't worry, sir, you didn't really kick your toe, you just thought that you did. You know, it isn't really real. If you're a philosopher, that question, why are we here? Why do we exist? is a very fundamental question, because common sense would say this should be a place where there is nothing at all. Nothingness makes sense. We wouldn't know that there's nothing, but nothingness makes perfect sense. But we all know that there is something, that we do actually exist. And so it really doesn't matter whether you're an atheist or whether you're a believer. You always have to answer this question. So why do we exist? Why is there something that is here? Why are we real? And you can give one of two kinds of answers. You can say, we are here because this is a completely accidental universe. We're here because there's no purpose. It's just random and we'll never be able to get an explanation and there's nothingness. And somehow out of this infinite little nothingness, this extraordinarily complex world came to be designed and developed. Or you can say, no, we're here because actually before anything else there was God. And God brought about a world of order and out of chaos brought design. And you can see that in everything that we actually see. We are here because God is. Why am I wanting to say all this? I'm saying you can't actually be human without seeing and having to theoria. You've got to ask some questions. You've got to ask questions if you're seriously human. You've got to say, why are we here? Why do we exist? What is the reason for this? And as you keep on going through, you've got to say, so why is there a Bible? And why is there a church? And why is there the story about this man Jesus? And why is it that when we ask what the year is, we say that it's 2016. 2016 years since what? Since the birth of Jesus. So why is this man so significant? And why did we give out all these chocolate eggs last week? What is going on here? This is an enormous thing to be remembering 2,000 years after the event. And you see, all of those things are little signs. And if you're a person at all, you say, I see these things and I theory about them. I ask about them. I wonder about them. But wondering is never quite enough, is it? At some point, you've got to get beyond just wondering. And you've got to actually start to see at another level altogether. And this passage tells us that that's happened when John, in fact, looks in. Because we're told that Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw, remember what that word was? He and believed. Not to iden is to see with full comprehension. It is to see with full comprehension. It means that you look at something and you say, I know exactly what's going on here. And we've been told that John looked at the empty tomb. He looked at the cloths where they were laying. He saw what had happened. And he said, got it. Jesus has been raised from the dead. I see it. I did it. I grasp it. I now know this is actually the significance of this. What does it mean to identify? Taden, as I say, means that you get the significance of something. For example, some of you here are parents. Your 10-year-old wakes up one day and says to you, Mommy, I just don't want to go to school today. I'm feeling terrible. I'm feeling sick. Can I please stay at home? Now, if you know that your 10-year-old hasn't done his homework, has a history test later on today and absolutely hates history, that he, in fact, has got to go on the cross-country run that afternoon, and he hates cross-country running with a passion, then you look at him and say, oh, I'm sick, I feel like I can't go to school today. If you iden, you say, you're not fooling me, kiddo. Off to school you go. You've got to face that history lesson. You've got to run the cross-country race. That's just the way it is. By contrast, your 10-year-old says, Mommy, I really don't want to go to school today. I'm feeling so terrible and so miserable, and I feel absolutely awful. But you know that on that day, he, in fact, straight after school, is going to play his first soccer match, and he's been looking forward to it forever, and he's tried so hard to get into the soccer team, and they've got their match afterwards, and his best friend has got a birthday party later on after the soccer match, and he's been longing to go, and he's made this wonderful present to him, and he's saying, oh, I just don't think I can actually leave the house today, and I'm feeling terrible. Then you say, I think I better call the doctor, because you are dead. You put the information together and you interpret it correctly. See, that's what iden is. It means to actually see and to fully comprehend. Now, my question that I'm wanting to ask of you is to say, when you see the empty tomb of Jesus, do you blepai? See it and like, whatever. Do you theoria? Puzzling, but not quite sure what it means. Or do you actually iden? Now, don't be too quick in answering. Because this passage is wanting to say to us that just like those early disciples went through this long journey of really grasping who Jesus was. They started off thinking, he's a wannabe rabbi. You know, and we will, you know, be very kind to him and we'll be his first pupils. And then suddenly realize, actually he's a miracle worker. Actually he's a prophet. Actually he's Messiah. Actually he's God. So with the resurrection. Actually, Jesus had told them he was going to be resurrected from the dead. They still couldn't take it in. They couldn't believe it. But when we truly iden the resurrection, what happens for us? Oh, it means that we live in a completely different way. It means that we live with complete hope for the future. It means that fear disappears. It means that actually we realize that Easter, even though our fear disappears, is not primarily a comfort, but it's a challenge. It's saying, never be afraid to follow me. And you know, I've got resurrection power. It means that we have actually seen the end of history. And we've seen that, in fact, God's word will be the last word. And in fact, we suddenly realize that what Jesus and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians is absolutely true. That Jesus is the first fruits of all those who can be raised from the dead. And as we see the risen body of Jesus, we actually iden and believe and we say, that's my future as well. That I am destined for eternity and I will live forever. And Easter is the promise of all of this. And so I ask the question again, are you blepying Easter? Are you theorying Easter? Or are you idening Easter and realizing actually everything is different? Resurrection power is real, and I can live with the absolute confidence that Jesus is Lord, has conquered death, has conquered sin, that he will reign forever and forever and forever and forever and forever, and I will reign with him. And therefore, I can go into the future without any fear at all, because the Lord is with me always, because the tomb is empty, and we see it, and we see it, and we really, really, really see it, and we believe. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your resurrection. Forgive us that sometimes we are people who see but don't see. We hear but we don't hear. We believe but we don't really believe. Help us, Lord, to truly see the significance of your conquering of death. Come speak to us in our fear. Come speak to us in our disappointment. Come speak to us in those moments where we just find it too hard to trust you. Help us to put all our faith and our trust and our confidence in you. You who are Rabbi, miracle worker, prophet, Messiah, God. Thank you that you've come to us. Amen.